Good morning, everybody. It is a privilege for Debbie and I to be here today and to share fellowship with you in a unique way in light of all that's going on. We certainly, at least from the world's perspective, we seem to be living in uncertain times, but we have precious certainties, don't we? And we have a great hope, the hope of heaven, and we look to our Lord, and we are not frightened by the events of these days, though they seem very unusual to us. As a matter of fact, we thought to have a fairly long itinerary ahead of it, but it looks very likely that we'll be heading back to Fort Lauderdale a week or 10 days sooner than expected, just because of engagements being canceled and things that are happening in our country. But that's fine. We will press on. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to bring a message this morning that I must admit I have preached in different venues. I didn't choose it to share here because I had it prepared ahead of time necessarily. But I shared this message with our mission family in January. Every year, the missionary family of Gospel Mission of South America gathers together either in Chile or, in this case, in Argentina for a week of conference and ministry from the Word of God and times of fellowship and encouragement and reporting and prayer, and have the privilege of bringing the first message of that conference. And this year I chose this particular verse of Scripture, Philippians 4:13, and I thought I'd like to share this verse at Westerville. I think you'll understand why, but somehow I'd like to bring you into the world of our missionaries and help you to understand what their life is about. And certainly, as we share from God's Word this morning, the application to our lives here at home will be very clear and will be very obvious. We've read the passage already, but let me just read verse 13 one more time and have a word of prayer. The Apostle Paul said these words, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for all that we've heard and participated in this particular service this morning. Lord, we thank you for being with the family of faith, and thank you that we gather together with the great purpose of lifting up your name and glorifying you, of worshiping you, and of gathering around the Word of God and being fed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that what has taken place here has already honored you. We pray that you've been pleased, and we ask that you'd be pleased by the delivery of your Word, but also by the reception of your Word. We pray that it'll bring great comfort and encouragement and challenge to our hearts. For, Lord, we all need these from the one speaking to everyone listening. And so we look to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm confident that the book of Philippians is not a new book to most of you. I'm certain that you're familiar with the theme of the book and the flow of the book. Philippians is a prison epistle. Obviously, the penman was the Apostle Paul. The author was the Holy Spirit. It was not written to address a problem. It has that out of common with most of the Pauline epistles, but the book of Philippians was written with the purpose of expressing affection and gratitude to a certain group of people. And as you read the book of Philippians, if you take the time to highlight certain words, you'll see that the word joy is mentioned 16 times in the four chapters. And the word Christ is mentioned 50 times in four chapters. And so we often find the theme of the book of Philippians to be abiding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you would agree today that our abiding joy is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly not in the passing things of this life, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we find the theme, Christ my life, from verse 21, and therefore in verses 12 and 29, I suffer with a purpose. And in verse 2, we find the theme to be Christ my model, in verse 2, and therefore I do all things without murmuring, verse 14. In chapter 3, we find the theme to be Christ my goal in verse 10, and therefore I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the theme of chapter 4 is Christ my sufficiency in verse 13, and therefore I am content, verse 11. On December 31st, I stood before our missionary family, and I said these words. I said, as we gather this week as a mission family, we rejoice together in Christ building and providing for his church. And beloved, that certainly is our testimony this morning as I stand before you and look back over the past year of ministry throughout the southern cone of South America. And as we began to recount with the missionary family, we made mention of the salvation of men and women and boys and girls and young people in Argentina, in Chile, and in Uruguay. We remembered news of many being baptized, and many of those, in fact, in recent days, and some since then. As a matter of fact, if you follow Mark and Becca's updates, you've seen pictures in Antofagasta of people that have been baptized on numerous occasions, and that would be true in the other countries as well. And we're aware of people who are being trained for the work of the ministry, some of them in the local church, others in Bible institutes. And as a matter of fact, 9 individuals graduated from our Bible colleges in South America. In Argentina, in Chile, and Uruguay, there are 5 Bible colleges that are functioning under the leadership of our missionaries. And we're aware of decisions that have been made throughout the year during camping season. Some have come to know Christ as their Savior. Others have consecrated their lives to the Lord. Others have surrendered for full-time Christian service. And then there's the ongoing discipleship, that constant discipleship going on in so many different ministries on the part of so many of our people who are pouring their lives into new believers. And people in that way are being challenged and encouraged and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and lives are being changed. There's been the organization of membership in the Church of Antofagasta, and there have been immediate plans for the same in a little town in Uruguay called Carmelo, where we have a church planning team working. There's the birthing of a new church in the city of Bragado in Argentina, nearby 9 de Julio, where we have a couple working today, have been there just a year and a half. And the same just beginning in a small city in the country of Chile called Angol. And then there's growth in a city called Punta Mita. And the list goes on and on and on, all that God is doing and how Christ is building his church in the Southern Cone. And all of this blessing creates the need of ministry tools. And some of the ministry tools that are perhaps the greatest ones that we have because of the challenge they create is the need of adequate facilities for the different venues of ministry. And so as we look back over this last year, we rejoice together with the missionaries in God's ongoing financial provision. And because of the Perrys, I have to mention this, but it's an astounding thing to me to know how God has provided for them to purchase the building in Antofagasta, which they signed for just Friday. I hope you're aware of that. They signed for that building on Friday. And David Flink was in contact with me sometime back, I believe it was last month, and asking prayer and showing me pictures of this building and mentioning the need and by God's grace, literally days after that, the entire need was provided for. And God met the need literally over a weekend, that which was lacking. I think it was something like $56,000 that they were lacking. And we saw God provide that need literally over the course of a weekend. And certainly God takes care of his church. And we see him providing financially. And here this group will be in their church before long. We've witnessed teams teams coming and helping in the physical aspects and building and maintaining. There have been national teams from our own churches in South America, teams from Canada, teams from the United Kingdom, teams from here in the United States that have invested their time and their effort to help build and maintain the facilities that meet the demands of ministry. There's been the purchase of a property in this little town of Carmelo that I mentioned, the expansion of the auditorium of another church. There's been the building development of a camp in Argentina in the city of Chivilcoy, a new chapel in a little town in Chile called Radal, and the first buildings going up at a new Bible Institute in a place called Pumalal in southern Chile. We've seen all of these things unfolding over the last year, from January of last year through December, and we're just a small mission. But God cares, and God is at work, and God is using those who have dedicated their lives to His service. But let me say this. Simultaneous with all of this blessing that surrounds Christ building His church, there's another dynamic that is constantly playing out in the lives of God's people. In the course of this last year, among our own missionary family, we've seen the uncertainty due to illness, the suffering and the sickness and surgery of some, in some cases involving the children of our own missionaries. We've seen the family altering separation from kids leaving home to go to college. Not a bad change, but also not an easy change for parents and families. We've seen the catastrophic illness of parents who are too far away for our missionaries to be there with them and suffer by their side, even the unexpected loss of a parent. And then there's been for our missionaries the ongoing stress of bureaucracy and the inefficiency involved in the acquisition of legal residency and the pulling of permits for construction and things of that nature. You talk about the residency, you're aware of the constant requests of Mark and Becca to get their own residency once and for all. They're only on a list of others who are in the same situation, both in Chile and in Argentina. I think there are 6 or 8 people who are in the same situation that they are. And for some reason, in the day in which we live, these things take a lot longer than they did in our day. And there's so much bureaucracy, so much difficulty in acquiring residency, and it creates great stress on our people. Then there are at times the frustration and the disappointment in the ongoing struggle to learn Spanish. We have folks in that category. There's the heart-wrenching, hurtful, and the divisive things that have happened in some of our ministries among believers and in some cases among leadership because, beloved, sin never takes a rest. There are those feelings of being spread too thin, the feelings of inability to keep up. And then some of our people face culture shock. Maybe the curiosity and the newness of having just arrived has morphed into irritation. Maybe even anger and cynicism at times. There's concern for ministries without leadership, the feeling of responsibility but inability to resolve the need. Some may have faced a family or even marriage conflict or something else. Some may have dealt with a particular sin in their own life and may have felt defeated throughout the course of the year. Beloved, this is that other dynamic that is constantly unfolding in the midst of Christ building His church. And He continues to build His church, and He does it in the midst of trial and affliction, the trial and affliction of His children, of His servants, often using it to that very end, to the end of building His church. I wish I could say that God's people rarely deal with trial or affliction, but that certainly would not be true, would it? It would not be true. Some aspects of the things that our missionaries suffer are unique to them simply because of where they're at geographically. But let me say, the fact is that every single one of us suffers trial and affliction. Beloved, that's normal. That's normal in the life of every single believer. There's nothing incredible about affliction. What's incredible is that despite all the enemy would use to discourage us, and all that he would use to send our missionaries home in defeat, that despite all of that, they're there today and you're here today. And Christ is employing us in building his church. That's the incredible thing. And there's only one explanation for that, and that's the sufficiency of Christ in our lives. That's the only explanation. The sufficiency of Christ in our lives. Let me say today that Christ is sufficient for everything he calls us to and for everything he permits in our life. He's sufficient. And we say that without exception. He's sufficient for everything he calls us to and for everything he permits in our life. The GMSA, like most organizations, has a very rich history, a very interesting history. Our founder was a man by the name of William Strong. Mr. Strong was a successful third-generation life insurance salesman in New York City in the 20s. He grew up in a Methodist church where the gospel was not preached. He was saved at the age of 38 in a New York City noon prayer meeting. He joined others in preaching the gospel at Fort Hancock in Sandy Hook, New Jersey, and would eventually, as a fairly new believer, become the treasurer of what was called the Bolivian Indian Mission. And at the age of 45, with a wife and two kids, ages 10 and 14, in 1922, Mr. Strong came under the conviction that God wanted him to be a missionary in South America. Because of his connection with Bolivia, Bolivia seemed like the logical choice. But Mr. Strong resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, one, because he didn't speak the language, and two, because he was already 45 years old and he considered himself too old. Thirdly, because it seemed to him to be more reasonable to simply pray for missionaries and use his business to give to missions. It was in October of 1922 that Mr. Strong fell ill with fever. And he overheard the doctor say to his wife on a house call, "I have no idea what's wrong with your husband, but if we're unable to break the fever, Mr. Strong will die." And after the doctor left, Mr. Strong called his wife Jessie into the room and he said these words, and I quote, "This sickness is of the Lord." And he asked his wife if she would be supportive if he went on a survey trip to Bolivia. And Mr. Strong counts that the next day he rose out of bed as if he had never been sick. And soon after, he made this trip. And he says, and I quote, "I traveled all through Bolivia, but I fitted in nowhere. Then on June 1st, 1923, as I came in sight of Arica on the Chilean coast again, after 2 months in the interior, I said, 'Lord, I have only 4 days left until my steamer sails. I thought that you had called me to South America, but I do not seem to fit in anywhere. Please show me, therefore, in the next few days, if there is anything here in South America that you have for me to do.'" And so there he was on the coast of Chile, and the very next morning, with his interpreter, he was passing by a military barracks, and he remembered Sandy Hook, Fort Hancock. And the Lord impressed on him to pursue a meeting with soldiers. And his interpreter suggested that it probably wouldn't be permitted, but being an insurance salesman, he wasn't to be put off. And so they entered into the barracks and they spoke with the man in charge. And to the surprise of his interpreter, they were easily given permission to go and preach the gospel the following day to the soldiers there at the barracks. And that event would be the confirmation and the beginning, the confirmation of God's call and the beginning of a missionary career that would span nearly 4 decades. Mr. Strong says, and I quote, "I arrived home the end of June 1923, and again I saw the Lord at work as he began to remove one after the other the impediments to our going." He was 46 years old, convinced of God's call, but he was unwanted by all the missionary agencies that were there simply because of his age. And in his words, he decided to prospect for himself. And so Mr. Strong arrived in Chile in late 1923, and his wife and children followed in early 1924. And with limited Spanish, he preached and gave out Bibles to thousands of soldiers throughout the country of Chile over nearly four decades. And in 1960, at the age of 83, Mr. Strong was about to board a train in southern Chile. He had given out his last tract, and as I read in the letter his own son wrote, he picked up his foot to step aboard the train and collapsed, and before he hit the ground, he was in heaven. Nearly four decades. But let me say this. The story of Mr. Strong is not a story about a great man, beloved. It's not a story about a great man of God, but about the great God of a man surrendered and dependent on Christ. The transition of this couple, the Strongs, to Chile, and four decades of pioneering ministry, and God using us, you and me, and our missionary family, and missionaries all over the world, God using us imperfect persons to plant churches, to train pastors, and to establish camps. This is all about Christ's sufficiency. It's not about our ability. It's not about our strength. It's not about our wisdom and knowledge. It's about Christ's sufficiency, because he's sufficient for everything he calls us to. And he's sufficient for everything he permits in our lives. And this morning I'd like to share with you from Philippians 4:13, three lessons about his sufficiency. Let me say first of all that his sufficiency is personal. It's personal. It's personal to you and it's personal to me. And we know this to be true because the Apostle Paul did not say, "You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us." He said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Those were his words. Notice the I and the me. Beloved, he empowers you to accomplish his work. He strengthens you to overcome so you don't succumb to defeat, so you're not conquered. He makes you able. He makes you effective. He makes you capable for whatever he calls you to do and for whatever he permits in your life. The grammatical construction indicates that as Paul wrote, he was doing, present tense, at that moment, all things through Christ who was continually strengthening him. He was a living testimony to what he was saying. He was a doer of the principle. Well, may I say that the I of I can do shows personal responsibility. And the Apostle Paul threw himself front and center. There was no bragging going on here. He was taking personal responsibility. And I'm reminded that I myself am responsible for how I respond to the circumstances that God permits in my lives. The context in which the Apostle Paul was writing was the context of poverty or riches. Regardless of what God commands or calls me to do, whatever he sovereignly permits in my life, I'm personally responsible for how I respond. I can rebel and be miserable, or I can cast myself on the Lord Jesus Christ and depend on his strength, and I can choose to have joy. Either way, I'm responsible because I can do. He makes me able. Secondly, let me mention the can of I can do. The can of I can do shows powerful conviction. Paul wasn't defeated by circumstances. He wasn't defeated by circumstances that were out of his control or circumstances that were in his control. He didn't disobey God's commands. He didn't disobey God's call or the clear leading of God in his life because they were too hard or because they seemed unfair. He didn't quit in despair because of great trial. His response to all of these was simply, "I can. I can." It wasn't misguided optimism, but the powerful ongoing conviction of the constant available strength in Christ to overcome. He employed Hebrews 13:5 by being content with such things as ye have, convinced of God's promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He lived convinced that Christ was sufficient. The can of I can do, it shows personal conviction. The do of I can do shows predicted accomplishment. It has nothing to do with my ability, my talent, my giftedness, my experience, my stamina, or any other human resource, which end always in my failure or in my arrogant self-reliance. We know from chapter 3 and verse 3 that Paul had no confidence in the flesh, and therefore, beloved, neither should any of us. Confidence in the flesh is the I don't need you, I can do it myself attitude, and it never ends well. Paul uses the expectant I can do. It's the I can do that anticipates accomplishment, and it's an accomplishment that can only be explained by the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the one who gives us strength. So many live in the realms, in the realm of the I can't do's. Do you live in the realm of the I can't do's? Is that the plane that you live on? So many are overcome instead of being overcomers. Let me ask you this morning, are there I can't do's that are defeating you today? I can't do's in your spiritual life, in your moral life, your thought life? Are there I can't do's in your relationships with others, in your ministry? Are there I can't do's in the very challenges that you face that are unique to your life on a daily basis? Do you lack contentment? Do you nurture wrong attitudes? Are you dominated by one of these things? Beloved, Christ is sufficient. And therefore we say, I can do all things. I can do all things. So his sufficiency is personal. But not only is his sufficiency personal, let me say that his sufficiency is plentiful. And by that I mean it's unlimited, it's complete, it's sweeping, it's comprehensive. For he says, I can do what? All things. He doesn't say some things, he doesn't say most things. He says, I can do all things. In verse 11, he said, not that I speak of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And here he says, I can do all things. So you might ask the question, what does the apostle mean when he speaks of whatsoever state? And what does he mean when he uses the terms all things? In verses 11 and 12, we learn that he's speaking of contentment, whether being abased or having abundance, whether being full or hungry, whether abounding or suffering need. That's the circumstantial context that the Apostle Paul used to illustrate how Christ strengthened him to be content. But I think that whatsoever state in all things goes far beyond poverty or wealth. I think it's far broader than that. Christ's sufficiency is so all-encompassing, it includes anything and everything that God calls you to, that God commands you to, that he leads you to do, as well as any circumstance that he sovereignly permits in your life. In that sense, beloved, nothing is beyond your capability. Absolutely nothing. No one understood this better than the Apostle Paul. Remember that Philippians is a prison epistle he wrote from jail. We learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was more abundant in labors, suffered stripes above measure, was imprisoned often, suffered death threats, was beaten by his own countrymen. He was beaten with rods, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked 3 times, he traveled under dangerous circumstances, he was in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. He knew physical weariness, he knew pain, watchings, hungerings, thirstings, fastings, coldness, and nakedness. And on top of all of that, the ongoing concern for the churches. I think that pretty well covers whatsoever state in all things, don't you? Pretty well. But listen to this. When the Apostle Paul made the statement, "I can do all things," 5 years had passed since he had penned 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was speaking from personal experience. He was sharing his own testimony of Christ's sufficiency. It wouldn't surprise me when the Apostle Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," that he was thinking to what he had written 5 years ago to the church in Corinth, of all of the things that he had suffered. And why had he suffered them, for lack of better words, successfully? Because of Christ's sufficiency. His sufficiency is plentiful. But not only is his sufficiency personal and plentiful, his sufficiency is prevailing. Number three. I can do all things through. The word "through" speaks of our vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Little word, very important. I can do all things in vital union with Christ, which strengtheneth me. In Ephesians 1:19, we're reminded of the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, or toward us who continually walk in belief, according to the working of his mighty power. May I say that that is enough? May I say that it's still available? Therefore, Ephesians 3:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have the eyes of their understanding enlightened concerning his power. And when we choose to access and to appropriate the exceeding greatness of his power, beloved, we think, we talk, we react, we act, we minister, we live differently. The word "exceeding" in Ephesians 1:19 describes the greatness of his power. It means that his power is superior. It means it's excellent. It's unmeasurable. It's excessive, more than sufficient, superabounding. And in verse 19, there are actually four different words that the Apostle Paul employed to define God's power, so that you might say, if you combined all of their definitions together, you might say the super excellent, unmeasurable, excessive, more than sufficient, superabundance of God's inherent ability is unfolded before us who are believing. And he does so according to the effective operative power of his outpouring, of the outpouring of his force. And it's the same power, verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So when God commands, or when God calls, or God leads, or God permits, it's inconceivable that we could ever say, "I can't." It's inconceivable. Beloved, it shouldn't be in our vocabulary. You can. You can because it's Christ who strengthens you. You can because he can. He's sufficient. Regardless of what's happening in your life today, he's sufficient. Regardless of what you're suffering, he's sufficient. Regardless of what you have the conviction that he's called you to, or asked you to do, or is leading you to do, beloved, he's sufficient. You can because he can. There's no room for doubt. There's no place for questioning. He's sufficient to make you capable men to lead your home. Mom and dad, he's sufficient to make you capable to parent your children. Kids, he's sufficient to make you capable to submit to your parents. He's sufficient to make you capable to treat with grace the person who rubs you wrong, to bear the burden of sickness or suffer the loss of a loved one. He's sufficient. He's sufficient to strengthen your trust in him, to provide for your needs and the needs of your ministry. He's sufficient to strengthen you to persevere in the midst of opposition or hostility and to face the difficulties and the rigors of life. He's sufficient. He's sufficient. There's no but. And there's nothing unique about your situation. He's sufficient. Through Christ, which strengthens me, means I'm strong for all things through the one who constantly infuses his strength in me. He causes me to be able. It's not the I can of willpower and my ability. The apostle would have no confidence in the flesh, but rather it's the I can of my vital union with the one who strengthens me. It's the appropriation of the power of his abiding presence that makes me strong for all that he calls me to do and sovereignly permits in my life. And it reminds us of the words of John 15:5, without me ye can do nothing. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mr. Strong returned to New York and was reunited with his wife, Jessie, he spoke these words to her, and I quote, "I want you to place the matter of going to Chile to be missionaries before the Lord. If you do not feel just as I do, I shall know that I am not called, for I do not believe that God is calling the one without the other." And Mrs. Strong wrote the following. She said these words, "I did place the entire problem before the Heavenly Father, source of all wisdom. There were our children to be considered." Isn't that just like a mother? That was 1923. And she said, "There were our children to be considered. Our son, 14 years of age, our daughter, 10. There was their education, the taking of them away from their friends, etc." Naturally, she says, "I spent much time in prayer and in the study of the Word. One day, I was reading the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and God spoke to me. It is the story of King Jehoshaphat, and he too had a great problem. A mighty enemy was marching against him. He felt his helplessness and laid all before the Lord. In verse 6, he says, 'In thine hand, is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?' And then in verse 12, 'Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.'" Mrs. Strong says, "I too cried, 'If we go to Chile, this land unknown, we do not know what enemies lie in wait there, what dangers, what difficulties. I felt my helplessness and said, 'We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.'" Then I continued to read verse 15. And it said, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Again, verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." Then I believe that God was calling to go, to trust entirely in him, and he would care for every detail. He would go before and prepare the way. So I began to praise the Lord. You see, Mrs. Strong came to trust in the sufficiency of Christ. And you think about this with me. Mark and Becca Perry are in Antofagasta, Chile. David Flink took me to a train station. Did you get to go to the train station up on the hill there, out on the desert? It's an old train station in disuse, more of a museum, established in, I think it said 1909. I can almost guarantee you that Mr. Strong traveled through that train station many, many, many times. Traveled by train all the time. We look back over nearly 100 years of history, and today we have two couples in our mission who are the great-great-grandchildren of Mr. Strong. His 14-year-old son and 10-year-old daughter, who he took to the mission field, his wife was reticent about that, wasn't she? They would go on to marry and serve their entire lives. His daughter died in Chile. His son retired at the age of 91. And their children were involved, almost all of them, in ministry, most of them with GMSA in one of our countries. They have grandchildren. Their grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, are there. A fifth generation is studying at Appalachian Bible College. You know what it boils down to? Humanly speaking, Mrs. Strong, she discovered the sufficiency of Christ and said, yes, I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to go. Over 100 churches today, not because of Mr. Strong, but because of Christ's sufficiency. Beloved, he's able. And so as you face the coronavirus, what is the coronavirus next to the Lord? You know what the worst thing that could happen is? You could go to heaven. Well, that's not the worst thing. What is there in your life that you think is so great that you cannot trust him for? Be reminded, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His sufficiency is personal, it's plentiful, and it's prevailing. Do you find that to be true in your own life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we are challenged with such a simple truth, a truth we've known, most of us, all of our Christian life. And we've no doubt heard countless messages from this very verse and from many other passages that say the same thing. And yet, Lord, we have so much difficulty trusting when the need is our own. Lord, we need a reminder from you today, and we invite the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to apply it to the heart of the men and women of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might leave here rejoicing in Christ because he is sufficient. And Lord, may we face whatever challenge lies ahead of us, even today and in the coming days, with the conviction of his sufficiency. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.